Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be together and study your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would flow through me this morning. Fill me, Lord, do what I cannot do. And just give words that are life to your people. And encourage us. Holy Spirit, encourage us as we meditate on who you are and what you're doing in this season of our life. Lord, there's so much we don't understand. But like little children, we do understand that you are good and that your love endures forever. And so, Father, we come to you seeking the fullness of the Spirit and the grace of God and asking that you would speak to us. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Kings 17, we have the story of the prophet Elijah. As Janet said in the introduction to the children, the prophet Elijah comes on the scene in a very wicked period in history. So let's read 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." And so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The Lord had told the prophet Elijah that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. God controls the weather. God controls the events of this world. That doesn't mean that when something bad happens, it's always God's fault, but you know that God is in charge. He is sovereign over the world. And because there had been great wickedness, because Jezebel had married Ahab and they were worshiping Baal, which was a horrible idol. Imagine worshiping a statue instead of God, kissing the statue, loving the statue, how evil that is. And God, to discipline his people in Israel, sent a drought. And the drought would, of course, lead to a famine, which would be a food shortage as well. And during this time of drought, he spoke to Elijah, and Elijah said, "There'll be no rain." And we read in James that Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. It's because not because Elijah ordered the drought, it's because God spoke to Elijah's heart, told him to pray for it, and then it happened. God brought this drought, and he used his servant Elijah to bring this drought. And he would use this drought to confront the gods of Baal. In 3.5 years, there would be on Mount Carmel a confrontation between wicked King Ahab and the 400 prophets of Baal. And there would be Elijah standing only for Jehovah. And this confrontation would be evidence that the Lord, Jehovah, is God and not Baal. And then God would call Elijah to once again call forth and pray, and there would be rain, heavy rain, and the drought would be over. But you see, during this time of 3.5 years, Elijah simply needed to be still and to be provided for. And we are living in a time of crisis. We are living during the coronavirus around the world. all kinds of information. Some of it goes one way, other information goes this way. People disagree. Should we social distance? Should we do this? A lot of things depending on where you are on the internet. But we do know that the virus is real, and we do know that it has changed our life around the world. And each of us as Christians are going, Lord, I never expected to be alive in a time like this. If I make it, I'll be 70 next month. And I've lived long enough to know that this is something unique. I have not experienced anything quite like this in my lifetime. And I'm going, Lord, fine, I'm not afraid, but what do you want me to do? How do you want me? And especially as a pastor, may I say to you, it's a difficult time to be a pastor, because you're scratching your head going, Lord, what are you saying to your people? Because I want to be that voice of God's heart to you. And so I want you to know that each day, each morning, I seek God's heart. And wanting to, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. I love you guys. Jesus loves you more, guarantee you. He loves each of you. And he's given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for works of service. And the purpose of our gathering this morning with our Bibles open is that all of us might be equipped. Lord, how do you want us to live during this coronavirus? And I don't have that answer for you exactly. I certainly know some things. He wants you to live by faith, and he wants you to continue to just serve him with thanksgiving. But I was thinking personally about this time and how God took care of Elijah. And how is he taking care of me and you? And I want you to think about that right now. How is God taking care of us? I can give you my personal testimony. I mean, I, in the Old Testament, God's always provided, right? In the Old Testament, he gave the people manna and quail. Remember that? They were in the desert. All we can eat. And here comes the manna. Every day they had to go pick up the manna and eat the manna. We're going to have any more manna tomorrow? Oh, look, more manna. Let's go eat that. You know? And the manna kept coming down. And God, how humbling. God humbled them. He said he teach you to humble you, to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How humbling to get the manna. And then the quail. They hit them with a stick. They get the quail. And they eat quail. Unfortunately, they complained, and so the quail came out their nose. But God provided for them. And Jesus shows us the same thing in the New Testament. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and he takes a few loaves and fishes, and he multiplies the loaves and fishes, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And then later he does it again. He feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. God is the one who gives us each day our daily bread. And we should not take for granted our daily bread. And here, imagine God was using these ravens to come to Elijah. Imagine that. You know that the raven in the Old Testament was an unclean bird? According to Leviticus 11:14, a raven was an unclean bird. It's one of the ones you could not eat. And yet God had this unclean bird, raven, take a meat, plunk, and here's some bread, plunk. Okay, and it's like, what's for breakfast? Meat and bread. What's for dinner? Meat and bread. And where are we drinking? From this little river right here. And it later, as we see in the story, he goes to the widow at Zarephath. I don't know if we'll read that this morning or not, but later the brook dries up. We don't know how long he was there, but it was a while. And then God says, go to this widow and I'll provide for you there. And this went on for 3.5 years. First at the brook, all by yourself out here with the ravens, and then with this widow. But I'm going to take care of you. And how do you think Elijah was using this time? Don't you imagine that he increased his prayer life? Isolation? What has God given us to do during this season? Again, I'm just freely meditating here. My personal testimony is, as you know, Janet and I owned a pretty acre out in West Chico. And we used to have all these fruit trees and all these, you know, garden. And some of you would come to our house and say, here, take some of these, take some of that. Because that's just, for 7 years, that's what God had us do. Take care of an acre and get a lot of fruit. And it was fun. And then Janet had some leg problems, which are now better. And we figured, you know, it's time to sell. I'm getting a little bit older. We're tired. Let's sell. God put it in our heart. So we sold our acre to a really godly family. My goodness, he's a game warden. He's a police officer, now a game warden, and he loves Jesus, and he's got four children, and he and his wife homeschool. The Olsons are their name, and they're dear people. And I'm so glad that they're living on that acre now. We went over to their house and saw them. We actually fellowship with them. That doesn't happen in a buyer-seller relationship very often. God's hand was on it, folks. And God's hand is on you. I can't give your testimony. I'm giving my testimony. But I want you to think about how he's taking care of you. So then we were going to, you know, this is the thing. I was like going to maybe, I had all these thoughts. Maybe, you know, it's time to wrap it up here in California. Janet, what do you think? We go look into Florida. How about Florida? And I had all these ideas, you know, and like, you know, maybe now that we're getting older, we'll be able to take a couple of extra vacations and go here and there. And then all of a sudden, in this thing called the coronavirus comes, wham, and God has other plans. And that's cool because God is God. And my daughter, Rebecca, finds us a place to rent to take care of the elderly couple during the coronavirus. And as most of you know, we're renting a home here right next to the park, only two blocks away from my daughter's house near Bidwell Park. And we call this the Sycamore House because I'm in a brick house on the corner of Sycamore and 6th. So now you know where to find me. And God is not using ravens, but my daughter sometimes brings me something from Farmer's Market, or I go to Safeway at 6 a.m. on, you know, Tuesdays when it's the senior hour and nobody's in the store with my mask on and I get my things. Those are my ravens. The raven, I come home, I look what the raven brought, you know? We got groceries in our refrigerator. You have groceries in your refrigerator. God is so good. God is so good. He is such a great provider. He's taking care of us. We need to understand that during this virus, he is taking care of his children beautifully. He loves his children. And there are lessons in this time. There are such good lessons in this time. I'm going to have you do a little Bible turning to make this story happen. I want you to turn to Psalm 23. We'll start with that. Psalm 23. Well, very familiar psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. What's that? I will lack nothing. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's a nice quiet place, green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. Our lives have become a little quieter lately, most of us. He restores my soul. God wants to restore our soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Instead of Florida, God says, this is the path of righteousness right here. Stay on it. This is the path of righteousness. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I take my walk every morning at 6 a.m. The light has barely come out. I've already had devotions from 4 a.m. till 6 or whatever it is. And at 6 a.m., I take my devotion as I walk in the circle of Bidwell Park. And as I go under the freeway, it's pretty dark under there. And I go, Lord, protect me from the bad guys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he does. You're with me, your presence. He's always with us. How good is God, people? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He's prepared a wedding feast for us in heaven. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. You anoint my head with oil. He's given us the oil of the Holy Spirit. We are spirit-filled Christians. We have living water in our life. And it says, my cup overflows. I'm so grateful, God. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like you to turn now to Job chapter 17. Job. Job 17, verse 11. When the coronavirus first happened, this verse really struck me. Job 17, verse 11. Job, in the middle of his suffering, he says this: my days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart. Job had been going along, he had righteous children, he had all that he needed, he was a good man, and all of a sudden, God allowed affliction. God allowed him to have his possessions removed, his children removed, his health removed. And Job just said, my plans are shattered and so are the desires of my heart. Do you know around the world how many people have had their plans shattered because of the coronavirus? How many people had all these plans? I'm not saying it's forever, maybe the virus is going to go away, but our plans have been shattered. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, that's a good thing. Because I believe that what God has done is introduce the world to something called humility. Did you know the Bible declares that all mankind will be humbled? Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verse 9. It says, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. And it says, do not forgive them. Speaking of God's judgment. The same verse occurs in Isaiah chapter 5. He repeats it again. Verse 15. In Isaiah 5:15, it says, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. You see, God is able to humble. After Nebuchadnezzar had been king, and then he was driven to the mind of an animal eating grass. Remember that story? For 7 years? And then he looked up to heaven, and his sanity was restored, and he prayed, and he said, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. All of a sudden, where is the professional sports? Where is the movie stars? Where are they? They're still trying to make a living with this and that on the internet, and you know, but all the plans were shattered. And this is only a small thing. I was talking with Pastor Lou Diaz. I meet with the pastors every week. And Lou and I walk together in the park. Jesus said that these things will be birth pains and they'll get closer and closer together and then he's going to come. And you know, contractions, a woman's having a baby, I wouldn't know, but my wife had some. And the contractions are 5 minutes apart. And then pretty soon they're 3 minutes apart. And 2 minutes apart, and you better be at the hospital at that point. Well, right now, I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know if it's today or next month or next year, but the contractions are increasing. We have seen the increase of lawlessness. We have seen the increase in violence. Portland has got riots even now. Every night, they're rioting in Portland. And you're going, is this still America? Is this still the country that I knew in the growing up since the 1950s? No, it's not. It's different. And you're wondering, well, my goodness, how will this election come out? And I don't know. Will they find a vaccine for the virus? I don't know. Well, don't you know anything, Pastor? No, I don't. I know that Jesus is Lord. And I know that he died on the cross for our sins and he was buried and he rose on the third day. And I know that he's watching over us, and he's a good shepherd, and he's humbling mankind. And humility, I actually, is a good thing. Humility is being emptied of yourself. And humility is realizing I am not in charge. And if you are honest with me, most of you, more than ever, you have been reminded that you're not in charge. Because we all of us had plans and this and that. And now we are reminded we are not in charge. God is on the throne. And so, lessons of humility, and I believe that there is an opportunity for our faith to be refined. Turn to Luke chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I like the King James. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray, don't give up. Winston Churchill famously said, never, never, never give up. Never give up. And as he faced down Nazi Germany. And Jesus said in verse 2, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't come eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And this statement is incredible to me. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What a thing for Jesus to say. Jesus said that, not me. He said, when I come back, when I get back, am I still going to find faith on the earth? That suggests to me that everyone's going to go through a test. Our faith is being tested. As the enemy taunts and says, where is your God? Where is your God? And we, God's children, need to, it says in Jude, build yourself up in the most holy faith. This is the time, people, to stay in morning devotions. Start your day with the Bible open. You know, as you've heard from me a million times, in my kitchen it says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee. And so start the day with Jesus. Stay in the scripture because Jesus lives. This world is going to be judged soon. The birth pains are going to get worse. This is just a small thing compared to the Great Tribulation. And if I can go into prophecy for a second, the next thing that's going to happen is a rapture of the church. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. And I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to receive a trumpet call, and we're going to receive new bodies. The dead in Christ shall have risen first, and those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet them in the air, rapture in the Latin. Jesus is going to take his church, and then the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. Now, I don't know the order of things, and I don't know, like I say, who will win the election or those kinds of things. But I know that Jesus is coming is near. And we are like Elijah. We are sitting at the Kereth Ravine. God is giving us daily bread. He's humbling us. He's speaking to us. He's making us more into his image than ever before. Did you know that? From glory to glory, he's changing us. God can use a worldwide coronavirus to make his church, the bride, even more ready. Even more beautiful for her wedding. And God is shaping each of us in the fire. And we would come forth as gold, tested and approved in our faith. And he's giving us more time for prayer. Did you know that? You have more time for prayer now than you've ever had. Most of you. Some of you may still be running around. I know, going to the office and so forth, but most of us have more time for prayer in this season. Time to seek the Lord until he comes. And God is so good We need that attitude of gratitude. You see, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is a dreadful day. And Joel tells us multitudes are in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I'd like to have you turn one other place. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 3. Amos. The minor prophet that comes right after Joel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Amos chapter 3. This is an interesting verse to me. Amos 3, verse 6 and 7. Amos 3, 6. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Amos had it revealed to him that disaster was coming upon Jerusalem. I believe that God is speaking to his servants now and revealing to us the coming again of Jesus Christ and the coming judgment that will be coming. Jesus said that we were to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And the whole book of Amos is, by the way, about that coming judgment, if you wanted to see it. In chapter 6, verse 1, he rebukes those who are complacent. He said, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." And chapter 6, verse 4, "You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on fattened choice lambs and fattened calves." You see, speaking of them, the judgment's coming. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, "Your feasting and lounging will end." And then in chapter 8, he says that they're like ripe fruit about to be judged. And verse 2, he says, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." And then verse 3, "In that day, declares the Lord, the songs of the temple were turned to wailing, many bodies flung everywhere, silence." And then finally, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Cut off the heads of all the people." And it's interesting that during the Great Tribulation, there will be the beheadings. So you say, "Pastor, that's not very cheerful. What are you talking about on this Sunday morning?" I'm saying that God loves us very much and that he's taking care of us. And he was bringing judgment on King Ahab. He was bringing judgment on Israel, but he was taking care of the prophet. And we are his children, and he is taking care of us. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As you call on Jesus, you are his children. You will be rescued. You will be taken when he comes to rapture the church. So going back to 1 Kings 17, and we're going to come close to wrapping up here. You can see that in verse 7 it says, "Sometimes later the brook dried up and there was no rain, and so the word of the Lord was, go at once to the Zarephath to Sidon for a widow." Now, I'm not going to read all that except to say that sometimes God will provide for you at one place and then he'll say, "Okay, now I'm moving you to this place." Janet and I have moved a lot in our life, and I've learned that you need to be flexible. And what God has told me in this season is, Roger, be faithful and be flexible. Church, God wants us to be grateful. God is so good, he is worthy of all our gratitude for how he has taken care of us. These are holy times. You are living out your faith during a virus. And God wants you to be ready to share your faith with other people. God uses you where you are. And as you live out your faith, he wants you to share Jesus with other people. The afflictions that you have gone through are only to make you stronger and not to make you weaker. God loves you very much. He's in your home. He's in your marriage. He loves your children and your grandchildren. And he will give you each day your daily bread. His blood has washed away all of your sin. There is no record of your sin. There is no guilt. There is no shame. You are holy. You are chosen. You are a royal priesthood, a people chosen by God. And as he took care of Elijah, he's going to take care of you and me. And as he spoke to Amos, he's going to speak to us. He's going to say, this is the way, walk in it. Be listening. I'm listening. Be listening, because God is there. And each morning he wants to meet with you and speak to you. You husbands are leaders of your families. Stay in the word, guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you took care of Elijah and how you are taking care of us. Lord, you sent ravens of all things. And Lord, you are able to provide everything, and you faithfully do. Lord, I've been old and I've been young, but I've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. You take care of us. And Lord, you have a purpose in this season that we would experience humility, realizing we're not in charge, but you are. And as you humble us, you humble the world, there are opportunities for evangelism. And Lord, also that we just want to have an attitude of gratitude. So Lord, thank you that you're doing a good work in this season of our life. Even if we pray for our nation, we pray for the vaccine, but no matter what, we pray to be strong and keep our eyes on you. This most holy faith, as we declare Jesus is Lord, and you say that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.